We continue today in our epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, or the church at Ephesus. Salvation, individual and corporate. We've subtitled it, The Unity That Believers Have in Christ Brings Unity in the Church, which is the body of Christ. This is sermon number 153, and we're dealing with the section which we have entitled The Whole Armor of God, and this is part 4. Our text is Ephesians 6. We're looking at verses 10 through 20. Thus the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance might be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let us look to the Lord our God in prayer. Father, we ask that as we come now to study this section of text, we ask your blessing. We ask, O God, your Spirit to move among us, illuminate our understandings, that we would receive those precious principles of truth found in these propositions of Holy Scripture. May we hide them within our heart, that we may not sin against thee, O God. Forgive us where we have transgressed. We know we are but sinners saved by thy grace. Help us, O God, to be more faithful and consistent in our life. Teach us to put on the whole armor of God, to live righteous for you. We ask now, O Holy God, you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which thy word and spirit would teach us. In Christ's name, amen. In this section of our text, we are being directed further in our duties concerning the warfare we are to take out against the world. Take out a war against its powers and its evil spirits. In essence, this is how Paul says we ought to be conducting our lives as believers. We are to live victorious. Daily victorious in all that we have been called to be in Christ. Those who walk in the likeness of His manner. Well, I want us to again turn our attention back to this section we've been slowly working our way through. And I want us to look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6 in particular and consider the teaching of the Apostle Paul here to the church at Ephesus. If you will, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Look, if you will, at this first clause. "And having shod your feet." The allusion here concerns that which is worn by the ancient soldier, this whole armor that he is to put on his body, which was intentionally designed to guard his feet. Actually, more than likely, it was that which is fitted from the kneecap down to his feet. The term shod here is a past or past participle of the word shoe. Literally, it is the idea of that which binds one's foot. Now, the Greek here literally means having underbound the feet. That is, having put on shoes or sandals or whatever was appropriately worn at that time by an ancient soldier as he would prepare himself to go into battle. The Apostle Paul is giving that same type of exhortation in the context of this analogy. Protection of the feet and of the ankles and of the lower part of the legs consists of two general parts at that time in history. First, the soldier would put on sandals, or the shoes we said, which were most likely made to cover the foot, and it was usually fitted with some kind of a nail or a sharp spike of some type. It was to develop, as it were, the ability of the soldier to grab a firm hold in the ground as he would charge forward or as he was receiving a charge from the enemy. These shoes that he put on were called greaves back in that day. The greaves were fitted to the leg, designed to cover the foot, to keep the soldier from any kind of harm of having himself completely cut out from underneath of his feet by a sword. They were normally made of brass at this time and were almost universally found among the Greeks and the Roman soldiers of their generation. And we have something of the same thing noted in 1 Samuel 17:6. "And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders." If the feet or the legs of a soldier are physically wounded in battle, the soldier could neither stand nor could he resist his foe. He could not pursue his enemy if he overpowered him, nor flee from him should he have himself become overpowered. What the apostle has in mind here is this. In obedience to the gospel, we as Christian soldiers must be able to withstand the onslaught of our enemy. We must be able to be like a soldier to pursue the truth of God. Our duty is to cast out Satan from this world. That's what we do. When we were told that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church by Jesus Christ, he did not mean that as we build a city to cower in away from our enemy and that somehow our gates would not be overrun. That's not what the interpretation of the text says. It is just the opposite. As the kingdom of God spreads across the earth, and as Satan and his enemies build walls to protect themselves from the onslaught of the kingdom of God and the power of Jesus Christ. His gates could not withstand the power of Christ and the gospel. Christ would overcome his foes. And so it is, we have a duty and an obligation to prepare for battle, to prepare ourselves to go in, never knowing whether or not in a particular battle we might either be routed or whether or not we will rout our enemy. Or even to that matter, whether we would be able to stand and literally, as it were, draw a stalemate in the war. But we were to be soldiers prepared for war against this world. This is a part of putting on the whole armor of God. But the apostle appears to clearly have more than just this perspective in view. He really wants us ready to proclaim the gospel. That is probably more of the emphasis than it is in an onslaught or a defense as we are attacked. Because we're told throughout the Scripture at different points and times, but in particular, how beautiful are the feet of him that bring the good tidings of God, that pursue peace among all men, that brings the good tidings of salvation to men who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of the good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. There's why we should have our feet shod, preparing to take upon ourselves the duty of the gospel. Our message is that our God reigns. Our God rules and reigns over all things. Yea, Christ hath ascended into heaven, sit upon the throne of God, of which he hath all power of heaven and earth. Power to conquer all his enemies, all those who would oppose the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not through physical armies. He can do it all without firing a shot, without the shooting of one arrow, without the necessity of physically slaying one person. Because the power that he possesses is in the redemption that is promised through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is God who changes individuals. It is God who sends his Spirit to transform the lives of men, to prepare them that when the gospel is preached and the seed is given and planted, that it would take root and grow up and would transform that life from one who is an enemy of God to one who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who surrenders his life to the Father. This is the Savior of men. There are no political saviors. There are no legal saviors. There are no sociological saviors out there. The church is not a savior. Ministers are not saviors. Christians are not saviors. The Savior is Jesus Christ, God's appointed Son to come and to redeem his people, to build upon this earth a church whose expansion will cover the four corners of the earth, as it were. And the gates of hell cannot stop it. try as they may, Satan is doomed. He's been condemned. And in the end, in the game plan of God concerning warfare, the victory belongs to our God who reigns. Somewhere we've lost that message in the church. Somewhere we've taken our eyes off of the idea of the external effect of God and His salvation through Christ as it will affect the totality of the outward world, and we've made it more of a personal, pietistic thing only. Thus, we've seen this theology that eventually arose with Luther and later with other Reformed people that's gained a strong rebirth today, two-kingdom theology. Well, there's the kingdom of the church and of salvation, but then there's that other kingdom that we really don't have a lot to do with. Well, I got news for you. There's no two kingdoms. There's but one kingdom. There's but one king. There's but one law, one word, one authority, one God who reigns. But we've lost that message. But even if we haven't lost the message in theory, I dare say, in a day that we are living in, we're seeing it being lost in practice. Well, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Here you have that very concept, marching off to war, taking, as it were, the gospel of Jesus Christ, true peace through Christ our Lord. As it is written, he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Let us not forget that the Israelites were commanded to eat the Passover with their feet shod, ready for battle. This was to show that they were ready to fulfill their journey, to go where God directed their path, to speak the truth of God to His glory and honor. And our Lord commands His disciples to shod their shoes, that is, to put on their shoes, that they too might be ready to go, that they might be ready to speak the gospel of truth. And as the Israelites were to go and possess the promised land, so we too are to go and possess what we have been promised in Christ. Every Christian should consider himself on his journey from a strange land, moving toward his own country. And not only be prepared to proceed, but be at each and every moment in his life ready to engage in the actual progress toward that which we have been called to do in bringing the power of the kingdom of God to pass here upon this earth through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, then he continues here in this verse, "And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Believers would be or were to be prepared with the gospel of peace. The sense of the text is this, that the Christian soldier is to be prepared with the gospel to confront his enemy, to confront their attacks, designed to guard himself, to go forward, prepared. That is to be ready. Literally, the word prepared means, or preparation, readiness, fitness, for battle. The idea here, according to Robertson's lexicon, is this: that they were to be ever ready to go forth with the gospel at any moment, instant, in season, and out of season with the gospel. I don't know if you're getting the picture, but the picture of this being called to put on the armor of God is a daily thing. We are not living out our Christianity Sabbath day to Sabbath day to Sabbath day. But we are living it out day in and day out. Now, some of us are called to serve as teachers and preachers, elders, deacons within the church of Jesus Christ. But we're all being called to live out the gospel, to take the gospel, to share it with others, to always be prepared as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. It's a daily affair. It's not something you just wait to do and say, all right, come Lord's Day, I'm going to be on top of it. No, no, no. You better be on top of it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and of course, Sunday. That's your renewal day, in which you are fueled up through the preaching of the Word to go back into the world, and again from Monday through Saturday to be ready to go to war. To realize the attacks of the enemies are going to come from every side. That which would trip you up, that which would detract from you fulfilling your calling and duty before God as a believer, catching you unaware, falling into the pit of despair and destruction. And rather than being victorious, and rather than living a life that is being read as an epistle of men, men who can read your life and see the calling of God in your life, they don't see that. They see a person who seems no different than the world itself. They see a person who doesn't defend the faith. They see a person who doesn't bring the truth of the gospel to bear in every area of their life. Believe me, everybody wants fire insurance. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to be kept out of hell. But the question of salvation was not whether or not you escape hell. The question was, are you willing to surrender your life to Christ as Lord? Do you really want to be saved, in essence, from your sins? Do you want to escape the life of slavery to sin? How can we as Christians escape from that remnant of the world that yet remains in us if we are not preparing our feet for battle, if we are not putting on this armor of God? How do we gain the victory? How do we march in victory? How do we sing songs to our Christ when He does not have victory in our lives? In Taylor's dictionary, Taylor supposes that the very concept here being talked about means this, quote, your feet shod with preparation of the gospel, not iron, not steel, but patient investigation, calm inquiry, assiduous, laborious, lasting, or if you will, a firm footing in the gospel of peace. That's the individual. They're consistent. Consistent to live out daily what they've been called to live out as a believer in Christ. That's their duty in all of this. Doddridge supports the very aspect of this illusion that it is unequivocally the concept of the greaves that were put forth and the Spirit recommending that it is a peaceful and benevolent temperament that is recommended through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And which, like the boots worn by the soldiers, would bear them safely through the obstructions, through the trials, through the adversities that would oppose them. As a soldier should expect in warfare, as he would might encounter, as he would go to war against his enemy. Well, it's difficult, clearly, to determine exactly what Paul is specifically speaking to. But there could have been variations of this meaning and purpose, and it may have been all of those things being grouped together. But one thing is clear here. The Apostle Paul is alluding to himself as being such a soldier, clad in the usual manner of the armor that a soldier wears into battle. And this way, he says, Christians are to resemble him. One part of his dress or preparation consisted in this very foot covering, and he wants to put that emphasis there. It was to preserve him from danger, to facilitate his ability to go forward, make him firm in the time of his battle. Christians are to have the principles of the gospel of peace. They are to present the pure gospel, for it is the facilitation of how we advance the kingdom of God. It is what aids us in our going forward and having our feet shed with the preparation of the gospel. It enables us to march with firmness, with singleness of purposefulness in our life. We are the soldiers of Jesus Christ. We will have the victory. The world cannot overcome us because it cannot overcome him who has saved us. We're not furnished with the carnal weapons of warfare. That's the amazing part of all of this. What we're furnished with is the power of the Redeemer, sustained by the grace of God that is given to us. The principles of the gospel were to do for them what the Greaves would do for the soldier in battle. And it's very simple. We can sum it up in three words. To stand firm. Do you understand? That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to us. We are to stand firm. Firm. We're getting ready to go into battle every day of our life, having come unto Christ, who is to be our Redeemer, and to stand firm in Him, that we may go forward, that we may buttress ourselves against the onslaught of the enemy, that no matter what trial or adversity may come into our life, we will overcome it. We cannot be moved. We're to stand firm. Stand firm. Do not let the world overcome us. That's what we need more than anything else in this life. As Christians, we need to stand firm. But you can't do that if you haven't prepared yourself with the gospel of peace. If you have not settled those things within your own life, how will you war against the world? How will you war against Satan or his evil minions? How will you war against that remnant of flesh that is not yet perfected in grace? Do you really think you can take it upon yourself and win the victory? I say to you, it is not going to happen. Not at all. John Calvin, writing of this text, says this: "The illusion, if I mistake not, is to the military greaves, for they were always reckoned a part of the armor, and were even used for domestic purposes. As soldiers covered their legs and feet to protect them against cold and other injuries, so we must shod with the gospel if we should pass unhurt through this world. It is the gospel of peace, and it is so called, as every reader must perceive from its effects. For it is the message of our reconciliation to God. And nothing else gives peace to the conscience. But what is the meaning of the word preparation? Some explain it as an injunction to be prepared for the gospel. But it is the effect of the gospel which I consider to be likewise expressed by the term itself. We are enjoined to lay aside every hindrance and to be prepared both for the journey and for the war. By nature, we dislike exertion and want agility. A rough road and many other obstacles retard our progress. And we are discouraged by the smallest annoyance. On these accounts, Paul holds out the gospel as the fittest means for undertaking and performing the expedition." Unquote. Are they necessary for war? Yes. Are they necessary for daily life? Yes. Are they necessary for us to deal with every obstacle that may come our way? Absolutely. We cannot get along without them. That preparation goes back to the very thing we just, for the last 4 weeks, looked at: the necessity of establishing ourselves in the sacred theology of the Holy Scripture. It's not enough to jump up and down, roll in the aisles, have emotional and experiential type physical things that we somehow believe is a movement of the Spirit of God upon us. Because Christianity isn't necessarily emotion. Emotion is just an expression of the very will of man. The question is, what is Christianity? It is the ability to stand firm in the journey that you have been called in as a follower of Christ, to be faithful to that very purpose and end in your calling. Paul says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's essential. That's the fundamental foundation. Isn't it amazing? The feet and the legs are fundamentally the very foundation upon which the rest of the body must depend upon in order to pursue, to withstand, to defend, and to conquer in the cause of Christ. It is essential that we build ourselves upon the very gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity and truth. I exhort you to consider these things. I know we've heard it. We've said it over and over again. As long as we have been meeting as a church, we have constantly stressed the same thing. Yet, why do we do that? Because in a very short period of time, it doesn't take long for us to forget. From whence does our strength come? It comes by the Spirit who indwells us as we read upon the Word that depicts for us the power and the strength of God in Christ that has been given for us. We take our eyes off of Him and we put our eyes upon everything else. Everything except Christ in the Scripture. And I say to you, you better stand firm on the Scripture. Stand firm on the Word, upon the gospel of Christ, and nothing else. Therein is the victory. Therein shall we see progress. There is our journey. There is our calling. There is the war. Will you join in with the Church of Jesus Christ and go forward? Or will we witness the church, especially in this nation, go down in a flame of fire because it would not stand on the principles of the sacred Scripture? You know, I've contemplated over the last few weeks, I've seen this. It was said by Senator Cruz, and while I love many, many things that he says, he isn't a perfect man by any stretch. Neither is his theology totally within the right framework, do I fear. He said, vote your conscience. I got news for you. Your conscience can let you do things you can't imagine. What he said was not right. What he needed to say is, vote your biblical principles. That's right. And if your conscience doesn't line up with the Scripture, shame on you. You better examine your life. Paul says, it is when we prepare ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then and only then, shall we see victory in our life, in the life of our church, the life of our families, and in the nation of which we are a part of. I implore you, put on the shoes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Plant your feet ever so firmly that you will not give up ground, but that we will be victorious. We will press on. Nothing can stop us through Christ who strengthens us. Shall we pray?